Bibles to John 14. John 14. We're going to start a new series, a little three-week series on what's next. What's next? How many of you have asked that question to yourself or someone else? Do you ever wonder what's going to happen next? What's around the corner from all of this? What are we to expect 6 months from now, 3 months from now, a year from now? Does the Bible have anything to say about future events? It absolutely does. So in John 14, think about this. Jesus was with his disciples in this very intimate moment. They just celebrated Passover. They're eating a meal together. Jesus had it all prepared. He was washing their feet. And then he tells them some secret information that he has been withholding from them. So this whole week of Passover, he just kind of just lets it all out about future events, about what's going to happen next to him, about the Holy Spirit, about all these different things that are going to come about in this short amount of time. So he's able to predict not only 2 days from now, 3 days, 4 days, a month, 2 months. He even shares what's going to happen in the end. So today we're just going to focus on the short immediate that Jesus was predicting, right? Because if he can predict that and it comes to pass, then why can't he predict the future and it'll come to pass? So today I'm just kind of setting things up for the next 2 weeks. So you don't want to miss the next 2 weeks as well, all right? So we're just going to get started right into this. Now it's fall season. Obviously it's going to get colder this week. So be prepared for 30-degree weather, they're saying this week. And so get everything outside in, amen? And if you got any extra groceries, send them this way. And there's a shortage going on, all right? Just teasing. All right, chapter 14. You know, the fall of season is a time where the Jews would emphasize or look towards prophecy. You have the Feast of Trumpets coming, you have the Day of Atonement, which is in all September, October, then the Feast of Tabernacles, which is around November as well. And so this is kind of a season to where we kind of look forward to Thanksgiving, Christmas, but they were to look forward to Christ's kingdom to come. And so there was always a fall reminder when they blew those trumpets, when they had the Day of Atonement, hey, God's going to come and cleanse our land and heal us and forgive us. And we look forward to him tabernacling with us in the future. And so the Jewish seasons kind of foreshadowed what was going to come. And so Jesus is using this Passover week to think about what, hey, let's look back on what happened in Egypt. What happened in Egypt was our Exodus, right? And so Jesus is telling them in John 13, he goes, I know I'm going back to the Father. I knew I came from the Father, and I'm leaving. He knew it was his time to leave. He's going to die, and he's going to be raised again. He's going to ascend back to the Father's house, right? And so he was going to leave. And so he was going to have his personal exodus from this world to the next, back to the Father's house. And so he's telling the disciples this, and their hearts are like super heavy, right? Super heavy. And so he shares this intimate knowledge. He's washing their feet. He's feeding them. They're eating together. And then something happens that troubles his heart beyond measure. So we'll see that in a little bit. And so Jesus' heart was broken for Judas, right? So his heart was troubled for Judas. Now, if there's anything our hearts should be troubled over, as we're going to see, it should be for lost people. Like Judas. Because in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's the same word he uses in John 13 where he says his heart was troubled over Judas. So it's like, Jesus, what are you saying here? Don't let your hearts be troubled, guys, but my heart is troubled. You ever give advice to someone else that you need yourself? That never happens, does it? And so Jesus' heart was broken over Judas. Now, what he was getting ready to say is, what I'm getting ready to tell you of coming events, even immediate, even that night, they were going to betray him, they're going to walk away from him, he's going to be scattered. He goes, I'm telling you all this for a reason. But his heart was troubled for Judas, and then he turns to the disciples, and he turns to Peter. Peter goes, I will never betray you. I'm just going to come out with that, Jesus. I'm not the one. And Jesus says, what? You're going to deny me three times tonight, Peter. So all the disciples were troubled. Jesus is telling us he's leaving. Jesus is washing our feet. We're having Passover. What's going on? Judas just left the room. Peter is all worried that he's going to betray and deny Jesus. He's our other leader. Their hearts were troubled. It's going to be very chaotic in the next few days. And so Jesus prepares them in John 14:1. He goes, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. He tells them that again at the end of chapter 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Now think about this. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die, right? I'm leaving. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. And I'm leaving too. And so it's like their whole world was turned upside down. Just after dinner. It's like, couldn't you have told us that before dinner? You know, it's like, tell us the bad news before dinner. Maybe, you know, at least we had a good meal out of it, you know. So Jesus is setting things up for this personal information. Now, what is scary about this passage, I almost did a message on the scariest parts of the Bible because of today's Halloween. But I was like, But John 14 is probably one of the most, because the moment Jesus hands Judas that little bread and he eats it, what happens? Yeah. Satan comes right into Judas like that. So Judas was sitting right next to Jesus at dinner. And Jesus hands him the bread and he eats the bread. And so John's the only one who knows what's going on, who's going to betray Jesus. So everybody thinks it's Peter because Jesus called him out. So nobody even thought it was Judas even though he leaves. So everybody's like, well, it can't be Judas. Isn't that amazing? He was so good at hiding in his spirituality that nobody knew what he was going to do. Sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, a slave, the price of a slave. That's what he thought the value of Jesus was, just 30 pieces of silver. And so the Pharisees knew that they could be bought. They could deny their own Messiah, so to speak. So Satan, now you have Satan and Jesus right next to each other. Now imagine if you were one of those disciples and knew that at that time. I don't think they knew it at that time. That would be very scary. Does that make sense? I would be running out of the room. Does that make sense? I would be like, high, tense moment. It's like something's going to go down here that's not going to be good. And so he gets up and leaves and goes and betrays Jesus. Tells them where they're going to be. And Jesus tells Judas, he goes, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly, right? Just go do it quickly. So Jesus knew it was that time of year for him to go to Passover in Israel and die for his people. So it all was part of God's plan, right? And so, but that moment was, to me, was be very scary. And so, point number one here, there are certain times Jesus withholds certain information. You ever wonder why God withholds certain information? It's like he's silent on things. You ever been there? You've been praying for maybe years, months, days, and it's like, I'm getting nothing. God's just silent. It's like, what am I supposed to do when God is silent? Why does he withhold certain information until a time frame for us to receive it? And so I've come up with three different points here why God withholds certain information. Number one, because he knew they would be distracted. Now remember, he didn't tell them how the end was going to be played out until this final week as well, the Mount of Olives discourse, probably Tuesday or Wednesday. Now we have a Thursday night dinner together. So Jesus is like revealing all this information during this week, right? And so if he told them before, hey, this is how the end of the world is going to happen, they would probably be like all distracted. That would be their main focus. Because remember, Jesus just told them, hey guys, each of you are going to have your own throne in my kingdom. And that threw them for a tizzy. They were like, I get my own, you get your own. Jesus, can I sit on your right or left? Let's get my mom involved and ask you that. That's what they did. And so they were just like, so Jesus had to be very careful what he told them, right? Because they were just taking everything to the extreme. Sound familiar? We don't do that today, do we? We don't take things to the extreme, far left, far right. We never do that. But they would be distracted. They would be preoccupied with so much of the future that they wouldn't be balanced in understanding where they're at. And I think that's what's going on today in our culture. We need to have discernment, middle of the ground discernment, understanding both arguments, but having balance. Knowing, yes, what's to come, but yet grounded in where we currently are and what we have to deal with, and be patient through this. Amen? So remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples, even after Jesus' resurrection, 40 days after, they asked Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? So again, they are all excited about prophecy. They're all excited about what's to come. Okay, you died, rose again. We understand that. Now what? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? And they were very smart. They were intuitive on what the Old Testament was lining up for. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be preoccupied with future events to where you don't understand now. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in verse 8, and you guys are going to change the world. So we can be preoccupied with the future events, yes. It's good to study prophecy. It's good to know what is to come. The Bible tells everything to come, right? But we also have to be grounded. And it's like, hey, we have now the Holy Spirit, and now we're called to change the world, right? So it's a both and. It's not one or the other. Does that make sense? It's a both and, understanding prophecy and understanding my role till we get there. Amen? Amen. Lord willing. Then second reason why he withheld information, I think, is because Judas hadn't left the room yet. So John 13, he tells them some similar things going on, but then in John 14 to 16, after Judas leaves, he shares some intimate details with the disciples. So, you ever have somebody just in your life, or a friend, family, that just kind of needs to be out of a sphere of influence so you can listen better? That makes sense? Somebody needs to leave the room in order for you to understand more. Somebody's in your ear all the time. Sometimes God withholds information like that. He did that in this situation. Then the third reason is because their hearts couldn't bear much more. So chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, but more than you can now bear. So sometimes their hearts were so heavy at this moment. He's like, guys, I have so much to tell you. And he probably told them after his resurrection, in those 40 days before he ascended, he goes, but right now, you can't bear it right now. You know, as a parent, you have to kind of not share everything with your kids that's going on, right? That's just kind of wisdom and understanding where they're at, and hey, they can't probably hold this, you know, or bear this information right now that I'm sharing. And so we just have to use wisdom and telling them little things at a time, right, as they play out. So Jesus was just simply doing the same thing. He realized their hearts couldn't bear much more information. So sometimes that's why God withholds information. But now, through all the apostles and the disciples, we have everything we need. We have everything that Jesus wrote or said, and the disciples written for us. Everything we need to talk about the future. What's next? What's next? So, why does Jesus tell the disciples what's ahead? Why does he do that? I think for five reasons. Number one, so they would believe. So they would believe. Notice 29, verse 29 of chapter 14. He goes, I have told you now before it happens. So he's talking about him going to the Father, the Holy Spirit coming, giving them his peace. He goes, I've told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will what? You will believe. Now, there's something about when God confirms what he's saying, it increases our faith, does it not? It's like, you know, hey, guys, I'm gonna die tomorrow, and it happens. You're like, how did he know that? I'm going to be raised the third day. That happened. How did he know that? Well, because he's God, right? And he can tell the future. Now, here's what happens. So prophecy is meant to help us believe and confirm our faith that a God is all-knowing and wise, and he reveals things to us for our faith. Does that make sense? He wants us to believe what he's saying. And so how do we trust somebody who's maybe not honest all the time? We test them by what they say, right? Well, they told us this. They didn't come through on it. So I trust about what they say or not, right? But if somebody who's exactly every time what they say comes to pass and they do what they say they're going to do, you can trust that person. And God is simply saying, you can trust me because I'm right every single time. You follow me? He is a trustworthy God. He will never let us down. He will never lead us astray. Don't you love that about him? He's always going to lead us to truth. He's always going to lead us to better days and hopeful days, even in the midst of hard times. You follow me? Amen. All right, let's keep going. So, notice this. What they were about to witness and experience were probably the darkest days in world history, but they were most exciting days in world history. So Jesus is preparing them, guys, tomorrow, this is what's going to look like. 3 days from now, this is what's going to look like. But tonight, at the end of chapter 16, after he gives him everything, he goes, you guys are all going to leave me. But I'm not going to be alone. My Father is with me. So he tells them these things, even the hard things, so it increased their faith. Because they were getting ready to experience some tough days. And what we are witnessing and experiencing now, it's already been told to us. You follow me? But is it increasing our faith? Does it make us scared? What's around the corner? Does it make us fearful? Or does it make us excited that we could be witnessing the very coming of Jesus in our lifetime? We have to tune in next week, right? It's like, tell me now. No, I got to withhold information for you for a while, right? But it makes us curious, right? I mean, all of this makes us very curious what's going on. Everybody's trying to predict what's next. Economists, housing market, you name it. Everybody's trying to predict what's going to happen. So they can prepare for what's coming to happen, right? And prepare us. But notice, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things to increase your faith in me. You just got to trust me, right? So the second point here, why did he reveal information? Secondly, so they would not go astray. So they would not go astray. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. He goes, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Wow. Talking about what's going on at the end of chapter 15. The world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They hated me without reason, so they're going to do the same to you. No servant is greater than their master. I did all these miracles, it doesn't matter. No matter what good you do, it's gonna come back. He goes, so I'm telling you this so you won't go astray. Now the word astray simply means one who is scandalized or led into a path of ruin, or someone who's gonna take you off course and into ungodly living. That's what a false teacher does. And so they lead you astray. They deceive you down a path that leads to ungodliness. So the truth ought to lead us to a godly life, to exalting more of Jesus. So false teachers always lead to more exalting of themselves. Always notice that difference. Hey, this ministry is always about me. My name, everything's on everything. Asking for money, just like, come piling in on me. Jesus is like, it's about my Father and it's about his kingdom. Jesus didn't even write a book, never wrote a song, right? But he's the most wrote about and sung about in the world. It was about others, right? He goes, I came to seek and save others, to give my life as a ransom. So he's leading people to truth, right? Not about himself. So he's like, don't go astray. I'm telling you this so you won't go astray. Now, think about this. If they're going to go after Jesus, who's next? The disciples. They were figuring this out. And so Jesus is like, hey, they're coming after me, and they're going to come after you, he says in verse 2. He goes, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to persecute you and put some of you to death. Could you imagine hearing those words from Jesus? It's like, Jason, come here, buddy. You know, not too long from now, you know, you're going to die. That would be very hard to hear. Very hard to hear. So Jesus was telling them this so they wouldn't go astray. Hey, don't go down a path of ruin and fear and depression just because you see things happening. Don't go there. Don't go astray. Keep trusting me. Amen? Now, they already talked about betrayal. Judas was going to betray him. The word betray means surrendered or yielded to a course of handing somebody over to be put in prison, what the soldiers did to Jesus. So Judas handed Jesus over and delivered him over to the soldiers so they could punish him, so on and so forth, right? But inside of Judas's heart, before he surrendered Jesus over, he already surrendered his heart and will over to betraying Jesus. It always has to happen internally before it ever happens externally. You follow me? And so he betrayed Jesus already in his heart, and so it was easy for him to hand him over to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the soldiers, because he already did it in his heart. Then the word deny simply means to remove from someone. This is what Peter did. To remove from oneself or a recoiling, to disown, or to decline or withdraw from following. And so when Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times, he was simply saying, Peter, you're going to disown me three times. You're going to recoil away. You're going to withdraw from following me personally and publicly three times. And he's like, Lord, may it never be. May this never happen, right? May we never do that. But guess what? Even the strongest as Peter did. It came about. That's our weakness within us, right? When things get hard, is Jesus really worth following? This is hard. So Jesus is like, hey, it's going to be tough, but don't you go astray. Don't go astray. Don't go down a path that I have not led you to. Amen? Then thirdly, he's telling them because he wants them to know they are loved. They are loved. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. I want you to read it this week. Every chapter, multiple times in the chapter, Jesus is like, I'm telling you, I love you. I love you. Don't you love that? So in the midst of sharing tough news, anticipated news, even betrayal, denial, all these things that are going to come to pass. He's like, guys, I love you. I know some of you are going to do this, you're going to do this, but know I love you up front. I want you to be grounded in my love. Chapter 15 is a great verse everybody probably knows. No greater love than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends. Right? For his friends. So that's in John 15. Who's in the context of that? The disciples. He's telling them, guys, I love you. I deeply love you. Chapter 13, verse 3, I want to show you the full extent of my love. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to fill you with my love. Right? Isn't it amazing? Even when we sin against Christ, he still loves us. Even when we mess up, he's like, I still love you. I'm still for you. Don't you love that? He's like, he puts his arms around and says, hey, come on. You can do better than that. Come on. I'm still with you. Right? He never disowns us, or he never denies us. Even though we do that to him sometimes. But their hearts were filled with grief. Chapter 16, verse 6. But he goes, a little while from now, you're going to have joy. You're going to have joy. And so he uses the illustration of a pregnant woman who gives birth to joy. In the midst of giving birth, she's in a painful situation, right, ladies? And so, but for when she holds the child, her heart is filled with joy. Her heart is filled with joy. And so sometimes when you experience grief, it's painful, right? It's painful. But it has to give birth to joy. You follow me? There has to be a deliverance moment when grief turns to joy, when grief turns to gratitude. Yes. The anger, the frustration, the guilt that you may have when in the midst of grief, it has to give birth way to gratitude and joy, or otherwise you're going to stay in grief. Amen. I know this personally. And I thank you guys for praying for me this whole last year. Yes. It has been one of the most difficult emotional, internal things I've ever gone through. But it had to come to a point of deliverance. It's like, God, I got to get past my grief. Yes. I've talked to other people. It's like, you're going to carry this scar. Yes, I understand that. You're going to grieve with hope. It's going to take time to heal. All of these things are, I love that information. But there's got to come a spiritual moment where I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that my dad is with you. Thank you that my grandma is with you. Thank you for bring us all through this so we can have joy. We can have joy. That we can sing in the midst of the toughest times. Right? My seasons and days will change, but he always stays the same. Always stays the same. And God, in the midst of the toughest times in our life, he's telling the disciples, guys, I love you. I love you. And notice he goes in chapter 16, the Father himself loves you. So I want you to just think about, Jesus doesn't just love us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all three of them love you eternally. Right? And so Jesus is like, hey, guys, I'm going to take you to the Father's house. And the Father and I are one. And so if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Thomas is like, hey, got a question. Got a question. You never taught us this stuff in Theology 101. What do you mean when we see you, we see the Father? And Jesus is like, well, how long have I been with you, Philip? And Thomas is like, well, we got more questions. And Jesus is like, I and the Father are one, and so we love you. And so in the midst of chapters 14 to 16, he's telling them the roles of the Father and the roles of the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's like, wow, that's what it's all about. Why have you been keeping this information from us? Again, to tell you I love you, but also how to do life from when I'm gone. He tells them, you should be glad that I'm going away because the Holy Spirit's going to come. They're like, what? We don't get what you're saying. And so here's the news for us today. It's like, are we glad Jesus is gone so now we have the Holy Spirit? Are we glad that we have him? And Jesus is like, you ought to be glad. He's just like me, but now lives within you. That is a precious truth. And he will be with you forever, he says. He will teach you. He will guide you. He's going to do all these things in and through you because I go to the Father. But he wants us to know we are deeply, deeply, deeply loved. I want to read it in verse 27 of chapter 16. He says, "No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Very important words Jesus is telling us, John 14 to 16. Number four. So they would focus on growth, spiritual growth. So in John 15, Jesus tells them the role of the Father. He is the gardener of the vineyard. And as gardener of the vineyard, he has ownership of your life. And his goal is to produce fruit in your life. That's what every gardener wants, right? Nobody tills and works and pulls weeds and fertilizes for no crop, right? No, their whole goal is to produce a crop. They want to see fruit on the vine. They want to see vegetables coming out of the garden. They want to eat that and enjoy that. So he has ownership of the garden. He has ownership of our life. And his goal is to produce fruit in your life. And the goal is for the vine to stay, or the branch to stay connected to the vine. He's talking about a vineyard here. If we're going to produce any kind of fruit, we got to stay connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the Father, his work is to prune things off, cut those dead branches off in your life, to cut things back so you can flourish and bear more fruit for the Lord. And so sometimes when those painful moments come in your life, you're like, Lord, what are you doing? It seems like you got the pruners out and you're snipping this and this and this. And the Father's like, I know. But guess what? A year from now, just wait from now, a harvest is going to come. Crop is going to come that you didn't see coming. But I got to cut back now to help you grow. And so then Jesus tells them at the end of, or the middle of chapter 15, verse 14, he goes, "You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business." Intimate knowledge now, right? Servant to friend. Oh, friend knows everything. And Jesus is like, I'm telling you everything because you're my friends. He goes, "Instead, I've called you friends for everything that I've learned from my Father." Notice this. This is an amazing verse. "Everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Isn't that interesting? Jesus is like, I came from the Father, I'm down here on the earth, and I'm telling you everything he's told me. Wouldn't it be great to know everything on the Father's heart? That's why he's given us the Bible, right? So Jesus is telling the disciples everything the Father has taught me, I'm telling you. That's intimate information based off of love and growth. Notice he keeps going. He goes, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment, love one another." Love one another. So one aspect of bearing fruit is loving each other sincerely, deeply, fervently. But focus on growth. Focus on growth. In 2 Peter, we're going to look in 2 Peter coming up. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter focuses on growth, spiritual growth. He goes, make every effort to add to your faith before Jesus comes. 2 Peter chapter 2, false teachers are going to come. This is what they're going to look like. Chapter 3, the end of the world is going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. But chapter 1, don't forget chapter 1. You focus on growth. Make every effort to add to your spiritual walk with Christ. Don't be lazy. Don't put it off when it comes to knowing who God is and your role with Him. He's like, He's chosen you, He's appointed you, each of us, to do something. Many of us are like, well, what is that? You've got to discover it. We can help you do that. I don't want to miss out on that. Then lastly, to prepare the disciples. Jesus tells them some great things in these chapters. Again, I encourage you to read every chapter this week. Even the hard things to understand. Even they, at the end of chapter 16, are like, Jesus, you're talking to us in figurative language. Please tell us plainly what you're saying. So some of you may be in the same situation. And so, like, I got to go back and rediscover all this truth. And so, hey, the disciples are in the same boat you are. Does that make sense? And so he tells them clearly. Notice verse 29. Jesus tells the disciples, now you are speaking clearly, they tell Jesus, without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you any more questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And so they struggled with all of these things as well. But Jesus was telling them to be prepared for what's to come. Again, they're going to be kicked out. They're going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted. But guess what? He goes, I love you and I'm proud of you. And I need you to bear fruit. I need you to trust me in this situation. The days could be very, very dark. It could be very troublesome, but don't let your hearts be troubled. You're like, well, how do I do that? It's tough, right? You got to guard and protect your heart. But notice he says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. When you ever went out to troubled waters on a boat, and the way when you're the boat's just like this and you're just, it's just rocking. That's not a fun time to be fishing. You're out there on the water. You're scared to death. It's like, is this thing going to break? Is this thing going to hold us? You know, what's going on? And so when it's peaceful out on the water, it's like, oh, that's what it's supposed to be like. My soul is supposed to be like that clear water. Not like this. He even says, my joy, I want to give them the full measure of my joy. I hope you're experiencing that, the full measure of his joy. He prays for that, actually. We're going to read that in just a minute. But he's preparing them so they would have peace, that they would have joy in the midst of these next toughest days of their lives. But the most exciting days of their life. And that's what we have to focus on. These could be the most exciting days that we're witnessing in world history. Let's read his prayer. Let's close in this prayer. Is little Landon over there? Where's little Landon? We're gonna go get him. Okay, he's getting ready to be baptized. All right. Jesus says in John 17, he goes, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you grant him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Those are some important words. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And they believe that you sent me. That's a very important statement. And I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may become one as we are one. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Think about this. Jesus is praying for your protection. He's praying for your joy. He wants you to have that full measure of his joy. Amen? Don't you love that? You ever wonder what Jesus is praying for us in heaven? Now you know! Right? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much today. Thank you for these just scriptures, these verses, these words, Lord, that have just impacted not only them, but also us today. Lord, I pray that we would treasure every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, the good and the hard and the encouraging. It's all for our benefit. To prepare us, to help us believe, to help us trust, to help us be and stay in love with you. Even through the toughest times in our life. Lord, thank you for your people today. Thank you for little Landon. Thank you for his obedience to you, of coming to you publicly and declaring that Jesus is my Savior and willing to be baptized today. Lord, may we see 100,000 more children in our city, in our county, come to know Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it. And Lord, if anybody's here today and they have not put their trust in you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray they do so today. May little Landon's example encourage them to put their faith in you. So Lord, continue to speak to us. Continue to mold us and grow us and challenge us, Lord, to be all that we can be in these days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.